We're all religious. Every one of us here, watching at home, very few of us in the building, but we're all religious. We're all people of faith. You, me, Richard Dawkins is, Stephen Hawking was. We're all religious people of faith. Now let's unpack that. The Oxford Dictionary defines religion as a particular system of faith and worship. In other words, something we believe in and are devoted to. We might call it an ultimate commitment, a worldview. The thing we're committed to that helps us make sense of who we are and the world we live in. Our philosophy, the guiding principle in our lives, our worldview. We're all religious. Everyone has a worldview. It's how we make sense of life. And with so many competing worldviews, the big question this evening is which one helps us make best sense of life? Tim said it already, if you want to have your Bibles open at that reading, that will help us. Though this evening's a little different to usual. We're not working through a passage of the Bible like we normally would, but we're thinking about this topical big question. How do I make best sense of life? Let me lead us in a prayer before we dive in. Father God, thank you for this moment to stop and think a little more about what we really think, what we really make of who we are and the world we live in. We thank you that you've something to say about that too. And pray that as we come to your word in the Bible this evening, your spirit would open our ears and eyes and hearts to see the very best way to make sense of it all. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we've got 2 points of introduction before we land on the question itself. Headings should appear to help guide us through. The first thing to say, I said it at the start, everyone has a worldview. Everyone has a worldview. As you try to understand who you are and the world we live in, where do you look for the best explanation of, well, life and what it's all about? In what do you put your faith to make sense of it all? What's your worldview based on? Are you committed to the fact that there is a God and you live in light of that? Or are you committed to the fact that there is no God, faith in no God? If so, in what do you put your faith? Do you look to science, for example, to give the best explanation of life? Or perhaps you look deeper inside. Is life about being true to yourself? What we might call Disney theology. Is that your ultimate commitment? Perhaps it's relationships with other people, family and friends. For example, is your family's happiness your ultimate commitment? Do those relationships determine how you live and the choices you make? Maybe it's our culture, cultural norms, what society says is good and bad, right and wrong. If our culture, whether that's the politicians or the media, friends or neighbours, if they say something's good or bad, right or wrong, is that your reference point for life? Or maybe it's financial security. Are your decisions in life guided by what will provide financial security for you and your loved ones? Why do you go to work? What's work even about? Why do we need to build up savings or pensions or own a property and pay the mortgage off? We're all religious. What do you believe in and devote yourself to? What do you put your faith in? What do you worship? What's the thing that helps you make best sense of who we are and the world we live in? We all have a worldview. The big question is, what's our worldview based on? In fact, though, that's not the big question. Once we understand that we all have a worldview, the big question really is, what's the best worldview to have? The thing that makes most sense of who we are and the world we live in, that best explains life. What's the best thing to commit ourselves to? The best philosophy for life? How do I make best sense of life? Well, why even think about worldviews? Why do this question this evening? Well, if everyone has a worldview, when we understand what a worldview is and how it's formed, as Christians, we have a better chance of understanding how the gospel speaks directly into people's lives. If everyone has a worldview, when we understand what a worldview is and how it's formed, as Christians, we have a better chance of understanding how the gospel speaks directly into people's lives. And let's unpack that. For example, your child asks you, as our 5 and 8 and 10-year-olds have already done, what happens when we die? What do I say? Well, the answer I give depends on my worldview. Who are we as human beings? Are we simply physical beings? Do we go to dust when we die? Is that it? Or is there more to human life? Why? And what is that? What then about ghosts? Are they real? And so the questions go on and on. Or another example. We might be asked by a work colleague or friend, how do you really know that what you believe as a Christian is true? The answer we give depends on our worldview. How is it possible to know anything at all? Maybe we think we can never be certain. Or perhaps we just believe strongly enough that Christianity is true. Or we've had a mountaintop experience of Christianity, or we've worked it out so that it makes logical sense to us. But there are big holes in some of those answers. If we have just worked out Christianity for ourselves logically, what have we worked out, and where does that come from? And what about those who lack the mental capabilities to logically work things out, like small children or those with special needs and disabilities? Where do they stand then in terms of the Christian faith? Or if our Christian faith is based on a mountaintop experience, what about the people who've never had that experience? What's the basis of their Christian faith? Can they be Christians without that spine-tingling special experience? I hope we can now see that our worldview, how we understand who we are and the world we live in, shapes our life. Our beliefs shape our behaviour, and in turn, how we also relate to other people. And this is the second point of introduction this evening. Our worldview shapes our life. Our worldview shapes our life. It shapes how we think and speak and act. It shapes how we think and speak and act about death or ghosts or about our faith or about dinosaurs. It shapes how we think and speak and act about euthanasia, abortion, human sexuality, church, or men and women in the church, or dating and marriage, or life after death, the meaning of life, happiness, suffering and self-fulfillment, politics and elections, viruses and global pandemics. The list goes on. Real topics, real questions people are asking, real things going on in people's lives. Our worldview shapes how we think and speak and act. And that's true for every human being. We all have a worldview. And different worldviews result in different responses to life because they see who we are and the world we live in differently. So back to the question, what's the best worldview to have? How do I make best sense of life? What's the thing that makes best sense of who we are and the world we live in, that best explains life? What's the best thing to commit our lives to, the best philosophy for life, generally and day by day? Well, laying my cards on the table, I'm going to say that that commitment is to the God of the Bible and what he has to say. And that's our next point, the point. The best worldview is a biblical worldview. The best worldview is a biblical worldview. And we turn to our reading, Acts 17, 22 to 31. Paul's speaking to the council at Athens. People of Athens, Paul says, let me tell you, God isn't a concept of man. He's not a man-made God. But verse 24, he is the God who made man. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. He's the one who, verse 25, gives life and breath and everything else. God isn't man-made. He is the God who made man. More than that, verse 24, who made the world and everything in it. If our worldview is the way we understand who we are and the world we live in, Acts 17 gives a very clear steer. Verses 24 to 26. Who are we as human beings? We are created by God. Verse 27, for relationship with God, that we might seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, which comes, verse 30, through repentance, a turning back to God. And if we glance back to verse 18, the context for this is through Jesus, his death and resurrection. Who are we as human beings? We are made by God for relationship with God through Jesus. That's what a biblical worldview says. Paul also tells us what the world's about. It's been, verse 24, created by God. God made the world and everything in it. The Bible tells us, verse 26, that God's in control of the world. And verse 31, that one day God will judge the world, specifically that Jesus will return to judge the world. That's what a biblical worldview says. We are made by God for relationship with God through Jesus. We live in a world created by God, and one day Jesus is coming back to judge the world. That's what a biblical worldview says. Now, this one passage isn't exhaustive. It doesn't say everything the Bible has to say about who we are and the world we live in. But it's a pretty solid foundation. And these are foundations for a biblical worldview, a way of looking at the world with an ultimate commitment to the God of the Bible and what he has to say about who we are and the world we live in, and really, most importantly, about who he is. Now, there are some assumptions I'm making here. I'm working off the basis that the Bible is, as it claims to be, the true word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. That the Bible is the word of God, of the God who made us and made the world. And on that basis, the best worldview, the one that makes best sense of who we are and the world we live in, must surely be a biblical worldview. An ultimate commitment to the God of the Bible who made us and who made the world and what he has to say. Because he made us and he made the world. For Christians, we need to develop a biblical worldview because this best equips us to live in light of the gospel. The good news that as we turn back to God, trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection, he is the one who can bring us into a right relationship with God. That in Jesus, we find the forgiveness we need for hearts that want to be gods of our lives instead of God. A biblical worldview that best equips Christians to live in light of the gospel. And it also equips us to speak the gospel into the lives of others, friends, family, work colleagues who have a different worldview. And that's the final thing to say this evening. A biblical worldview shapes us and how we speak into the lives of others for the sake of the gospel. Major conflicts in today's society come where different worldviews collide. For example, between the ideologies of IS, Islamic State, and the US, United States. Or within the US, between Democrats and Republicans, for a topical illustration. Worldviews collide between the right to life and the opposite labelled right to die. Abortion and euthanasia debates major here. Or the equality debate, for example, between religious freedom and human sexuality. Even in the current COVID crisis, as worldviews collide between individual freedom and corporate responsibility under the law, should we be in lockdown and should we obey the government if we are? Real topics, real questions people are asking, real things going on in people's lives. And it's not just in the public sphere. We engage in these debates at a personal, private level too, around the dinner table, at a social distance. In the pub, though not at the moment, or on the playground, and thankfully our children are still at school. The old adage, don't talk about politics or religion. But we talk about these topics, and our friends and families and others around us ask us about ghosts and dinosaurs and aliens and how the world began and the Christian faith, about suffering and what we think of COVID, or about forgiveness and broken relationships. As Christians, our challenge in presenting the gospel to others is to speak into these topics with a biblical worldview. That's how we can truly speak Christianly about Christ into people's lives. And a worldview develops as we work out what we believe in key areas of life. These can be presented as questions about these areas of life. Our answers to these questions determine our worldview. Now, there should be there now on the live stream. If not, on this recording, come back once the recording's posted on the channel and the questions will be there. These questions with some Bible references to help answer them in the notes below. So do go back to the video of this service if you'd like to do that. A worldview develops as we work out what we believe in key questions, key areas of life. And let me run through some of these key questions quickly. What's the prime reality of life? The really real. What's the world around us all about? What is a human being? What happens to us when we die? How is it possible to know anything at all? How do we know what's right and wrong? What's the meaning of human history, the purpose of life? Our answers to these questions determine our worldview. So one example might be the question about ghosts. Christians don't have all the answers about ghosts, and we can't deny someone's experience who sees a ghostly apparition, but what would a ghost be if one exists? Well, a biblical worldview helps us speak biblical truth into that. The fourth question on the screen, what happens to us when we die? Another after death. Well, the idea of a ghost as a lost human soul doesn't seem to fit with this. Now, those verses don't give us all the answers about ghosts and ghostly apparitions, but they help us begin to draw some conclusions based on what the Bible affirms and denies about life after death. So for ghosts, if we do see something, whatever it looks like, a biblical worldview says it isn't actually going to be the soul of the person we think we're seeing. Our worldviews are being constantly shaped, for example, by what we read in the news, what we watch on TV, what we or our families learn in schools, conversations in the pub or workplace or amongst our peers. The way we'll develop and grow a biblical worldview is as we read, study, and are taught God's word in the Bible. If God's word isn't shaping our worldview, then something or someone else will be each day, which is a challenge to us all. As we finish now, this all matters because we're all religious. We all have an ultimate commitment, a worldview, the guiding principle in our lives, the God of our lives. In Acts 17, 22, Paul says to the Athenians, I see that in every way you are very religious. We all worship something. And that something shapes our view of the world and how we think, speak, and act as we live in it. And it also shapes how we'll speak into the lives of others, our families, friends, one another at church, and those we want to share the great news about Jesus with. A biblical worldview will shape the 5, 10, 20, 40, however many years we have now in this present age. But even more importantly, it shapes our life in the age to come, because a biblical worldview says, and we're back to Acts 17, verse 31 here, that the risen Lord Jesus is returning to judge the world. A biblical worldview tells us there is an eternal life beyond this life for all of us, and that our destination depends on our response to Jesus. Acts 17:30, God commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn back to him. And he longs, verse 27, that we might seek him and reach out for him and find him. If God exists, if God can be trusted, if God's word can be trusted, how important for us to develop a biblical worldview ourselves. And to engage with others who have different worldviews, that we might walk in repentance and faith all our days, and that others might come to repentance and faith in the risen Lord Jesus, the coming judge. Yes, Acts 17:31, but also the Saviour for all who will turn and trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can know the answers to life's deepest questions, who we are, why we exist, what the world we live in is all about. Thank you for your word that gives us the best lens to see you as you really are, and that points us to you and to the Lord Jesus, Judge and Saviour. By your word and spirit, we pray that you might equip each of us with a biblical worldview to make best sense of life, that brings us to and keeps us trusting in Jesus all our days, and which gives us the confidence to speak into the lives of others with the good news of the gospel too. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brilliant. Well, thank you to those who've been sending in questions. We definitely have enough questions for a question time, which is great. So I'm going to invite Ben to come back up here. And hopefully the camera will pan enough that you can see both of us. But if you're going to see one of us, go for Ben. Good. Ben, I've got quite a few questions here now. I enjoyed this. During the talk, someone texted in and said, what does the Bible say about ghosts? How do we speak into that question? And then about 20 seconds later, you told us about ghosts. But that person wasn't going to be beaten, so then they texted and they said, okay, so what about dinosaurs?
Yeah.
So do the same, okay? So we think about something like dinosaurs. You said a worldview actually will impact how we can think about anything. So help us with dinosaurs.
Help us with dinosaurs. Again, and I want to say at this point, and we would all say this on a question and answer session, you know, I'm not setting myself up to be an expert on this. The very, very big principle in beginning to sort of work through these things is to work out what the Bible affirms and what it denies. So as we read the text in the Bible, what we're looking to do is think, what must be true and what cannot be true, and our answer will be found somewhere there, even if that answer is not clear to us, even if it's a grey area. So we're looking for things that have to be true because God's word says they are true, and we're looking for things that cannot be true because God's word denies them. So I think for me personally, I have no issue with the existence of dinosaurs. I have no issue with the fact that the earth may well be millions of years old. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from putting two things together. And it is important that we do it in the right order. It's what the Bible says, which is first. And then sitting behind that is the scientific evidence, in particular the fossil record and also the genetic markers that exist within the human body. But actually, going to the most important ones of those would be, what does the Bible say? I think it's also having a right understanding of what the Bible is. The Bible is made up of 66 different books, and they're different genres of books. And I think that really is the key thing, that the books we read are different genres. So in here, there are factual accounts, there are histories of kings of Israel. There are letters that are written to real churches about real people. There's also prophecy. There's also poetry. The bit of the Bible that speaks about creation is Genesis. And it's really important for us to understand that in these early chapters of Genesis, the genre we're reading is poetry. And what those early chapters of Genesis want to talk to us about is the fact that God made the world. They don't tell us the mechanics for how God did. They're not an instruction manual for the mechanics of creation, but they tell us that God made us and he made the world, a bit like Acts 17. Reinforces. Within that poetry, most of us will know these verses, that there's the 7 days of creation. I want to keep emphasizing that's poetry. Now, other Christians will disagree with me on this, but given that that genre is poetry, I have no issue with the fact that those 7 days of creation may have been eras or periods of time. I don't personally think they are 24 hour periods. If the Bible said God made the first day 24 hours, then I'll go with it. I'm happy with it because that's what the Bible says. But given there is an ambiguity that it's not meaning to teach us the mechanics, I would then sit underneath that, and it's important that we're doing it the right way. We're letting the science sit into the Bible, not the Bible in with the science. Actually, there is a fossil record that suggests the earth is millions of years old. There are genetic markers within human cells that suggest we are very, very, very old. So actually, I have no issue with the fact that there may well have been dinosaurs millions of years ago. In fact, I think the evidence suggests there were dinosaurs. And I don't think that for a second contradicts what the Bible says about that period of time, sort of pre-human history, in any way whatsoever, because of the genre of where it makes that comment. So that's a long answer, but we need to get there and do the working.
Brilliant, thank you. And I'm not going to ask you any more questions than any of those other topics you raised, but actually we can all do that then, can't we? Actually, we know something of the worldview that we hold to, and we think, okay, what does it say about this? And you can have all sorts of interesting conversations.
Yeah, well, and the principle is, what does the Bible say must be true and what cannot be true? And then we are utterly just bouncing stuff around in the middle, really.
Good. Okay, let's go back to the beginning of your talk. Someone says, how can you say Dawkins has faith? He is an atheist.
Well, I mean, I hope it came back to the point I was trying to make. It is that faith is, in a sense, a trust in something. So the idea that Christian faith is blind faith is not a biblical worldview. The Bible never says, just close your eyes and believe in something. I mean, in fact, I wouldn't base my life on believing in something that someone said, well, just close your eyes and just believe. I don't think that has any credibility whatsoever, and I certainly wouldn't, like I say, base my life on it. So we all trust in something. When I came and walked up to the pulpit here, I had faith in the steps that they were going to take my weight. Now, I'm larger than I used to be many years ago, but still I had faith that the steps are going to take my weight. When you went and sat down, you had faith that the chair was going to take your weight. So the question of faith is, in what do we place our trust? And a worldview says, ultimately, what's our ultimate faith in? So Dawkins has an ultimate faith. I'm not quoting him. I don't know him personally. I've never met him. But within that field of science. So his faith is in science. And if faith, by that definition, means that he is a person of faith, as we all are. And in fact, Paul looks at the Athenians and says, you're all religious in very many ways. We are all religious people. We were created to worship, and we do worship something. So faith isn't just consigned to that context of what we might traditionally call religion and God stuff. Faith is just a way we live. We all live by faith. The question is, what's your faith in, or what's the best thing to have your faith in? Mm.
That's helpful, because in our society we talk, don't we, about like faith leaders or something.
Yeah.
But actually we don't often include like the humanist society or something in that, but actually we should, shouldn't we, because they're all faith leaders.
They're leaders of an organisation. That organisation has a principle, which is by faith. It just happens to be not God, but something else.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Brilliant. Moving on, a couple of questions on in this area. So someone said, you said in the talk, actually, you pointed us unashamedly to the Bible to help us think about our worldview, and so the biblical worldview is the best. So someone says, well, why would we listen to the Bible to make sense of life and not the Quran?
Yeah.
And then someone else says, how do you know your Christian worldview is right? Aren't you just making a circular argument saying the Bible says that it's true?
Yeah, I am. I mean, I think actually I'm unashamed in saying that. And I think I said that my presupposition, my assumption is that the Bible is what it claims to be, which is the living word of the living God. So in essence, it is ultimately, it is a circular argument. I believe it's true because it says it's true. Mm-hmm. I mean, we have a whole other big question there, is how can I believe the Bible is true? And actually, we can look to the manuscript evidence. We can look to the archaeological evidence. There's millions of pages of ink been spilt on that. And that's a great topic to chat about. But for the purposes of this evening, yes, I made a circular argument on the presupposition that we can believe this word and therefore what it says. And I think the thing, I was just looking this up as I was sat there, the other thing to say on that, so let's look at the historical evidence, let's look at the archaeological evidence, let's look at the manuscript evidence. My understanding is that there's no archaeological evidence ever been discovered that goes against anything the Bible would say is true. In fact, quite the opposite. It seems that archaeological discoveries affirm what the Bible says is true. Jesus says, ultimately, we may know that parable, that story he tells of the wise and the foolish builders. And ultimately, the challenge is put my words into practice. And I think the one other thing I'd like to say about that is personal testimony. My own testimony, the testimony of Christians through the years who have trusted this word and who have seen their lives transformed. So ultimately, I think there is good external evidence to corroborate this book. But actually, there's personal testimony of Christians who have put these words into practice, and they have had their lives changed. And it's a joy to hear those stories. Mm.
And it's worth saying as well, isn't it, that you're always going to have a circular argument. So you always have to have, this is my ultimate authority.
Yeah.
And if it's not the Bible, just, you know, actually don't be naive enough to think, I haven't got something else that is my ultimate authority that becomes circular.
Absolutely. And I think a really good thing, we talk about engaging with others on worldviews, is very simply to do that thing that young children do, which is say why. Mm. Yeah, that's really interesting. Why do you believe that? Or on what basis do you think that? Do you know, well, I talked a bit about ghosts and death. You know, something we commonly hear is that parents may tell young children that a loved one has died and gone to be a star in the sky or an angel in heaven looking down on them. And you know, I'm very aware this is not a pastoral conversation you and I are having. You know, you've not just lost a loved one. So there's a pastoral engagement. But in response to this context, a sort of theoretical mm-hmm. context, I think I'd want to be saying to that, well, why? What evidence do you have that a human soul goes to be a star in the sky and looks down? In fact, scientific, I don't know any doctoral thesis that's been written that suggests that human souls become stars. So actually, just that very question of saying why, help me understand, why do you think that? You can go right back to someone's ultimate commitment.
And also, I just think of the song we just sung as well, you know, actually saying Jesus the cornerstone.
Yeah.
So it's not just that we're saying that we've got to trust the word of God, the Bible, but actually we believe Christmas, don't we, that the word became flesh. Jesus is the word of God being flesh. So actually we're pointing people to the Bible, but also to this man who, you know, lived in history and actually, in a sense, he kind of gives credence, doesn't he, to everything else that you read in the Bible. So, if you want to know why can you trust the Bible, in a sense, look at Jesus, who is the Word of God.
Totally, and I think that is the place we must go as Christians. So we're not, but I mean, one thing we can be accused of is being Bible worshippers. This is not about worshipping the Bible. It's about worshipping God. And if the Bible is the Word of God, it's about God's Word. It happens to be called this book, the Bible. And I think we're talking about evidence, we're talking about worldviews. Go to Jesus. My faith, personally, is not based on blind faith. I thought it might be nice to believe in God, or I've just had, you know, some sort of sense of it. Actually, it's the evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If any of you are thinking about what's the heart of the Christian faith, go to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go to the evidence for the resurrection. And if he is risen, that changes everything. He is Lord and Saviour. And that's where I'd urge us to go.
Brilliant. Thank you for all your questions, by the way. We're not going to get through all of them. I'm trying to choose the ones that I guess are the most kind of flowing out of what we've said tonight. So sorry if yours isn't answered. But just finally, Ben, before we wrap up, a couple of questions from different kind of people. Give us just a short answer what you'd say to this person. So someone says, I think this is a Christian saying, they say, if there is no God, what is the point of life? When I speak to people who have no faith, I can't understand how they find peace of mind fulfillment. Does that make me naive? Or actually, what should I say to them?
That's a great question. There was code in there to say you've answered far too long-winded in the other questions. I sort of agree. Really, I've talked to a lot of people about COVID. Lots of people are feeling lonely and isolated, hopeless at this moment. We do lots of funerals, and I stand at the graveside. And actually, I often think, how do people who are not Christians cope with this? I don't know that I'd be able to cope with it. But the fact that I believe in a God who is in control, that these things are not random happenings, that there is some sort of sense to it, I haven't got all the answers for it. That gives me comfort and hope. So I sort of want to say I agree. I don't think it's naive at all, or certainly I'm naive. I haven't found a better answer than to think I don't know how people who don't have the hope of Jesus Christ cope with the fact that the world is broken and our lives are broken, and it's not how it should be. But the glory of the gospel is that one day it will be renewed, and that answer for present help and future hope is found in the Lord Jesus.
Thank you. And then final, again, you won't be able to say everything you would say to this person, but someone, just what's the first thing, what would you encourage this person? They say, what if I'm 100% convinced of another worldview, which I feel has just as much, if not more, evidence than Christianity? Yeah, yeah. What's the one thing you want to say to that person?
That's a great question. You ended on that one. What's the only thing the Lord Jesus says, and the Bible teaches us, that we will see him as he is, we will understand who God is, what God's word is, as his spirit opens our hearts. You know, what would I say to someone who is convinced of a different worldview? In a sense, what I want to say is pray about it, but they're not necessarily going to do that. I want to pray for them, because actually at that point the only thing I can do is pray that God's Spirit would open their heart. Yeah, the only other thing I want to say is it's not about, if I'm understanding the question right, it's not about how much we believe in something, how hard we believe. I might sincerely believe that eating chocolate cake makes me thin, but it doesn't. It's about the evidence for what we believe, not how sincerely we believe something. So, you know, those with a different worldview, keep challenging it, keep unpicking it, keep unpacking it. And if you are willing for that, find a Christian friend who will pray for you. I think that's probably what I want to say.
Brill. Thanks so much, Ben. Thank you.
No, thank you.
Well, that brings us almost to the end of our service this evening. Let me just say a couple of things as we close. Thank you so much for joining us this evening. And actually, it might be that you really have been prompted to think more as a result of what you heard. And we would love to help you think more about that. Let me just read, just after our passage in Athens, just listen to what happened after people heard Paul say this to them. When some of them heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." So let me encourage you, actually, if you're in that second category, if you think, actually, I'm willing to hear a little bit more on this subject, I think that's brilliant. I think that's the best next step. Do keep tuning into these services in the next few weeks. Do speak to your Christian friend, family member, if they are the one who's pointed you towards this evening. And Ben or I would be delighted to speak more as well, and you'll find our email addresses on the All Saints website. So please do what you need to do in order to think more on this subject.